good morning. I am so glad to see you this morning. Have you ever been taught something that was so significant for you that you wanted to tell everybody about it? Well, that's what happened with this series that we are teaching. It's something that Cole and I have been taught, and it was so moving to us and so motivational to us that we wanted to share it with you. And I'm actually going to borrow this right here just for a minute. All right. Thank you, sir. So it was motivational, moving. We wanted to pass it on to you. Now, if you know anything about me, and if you don't, then you're going to find some things out here. I like really old things. I like old things. We go flea marketing all the time. So I like old books. Thankfully, my wife likes old things too because I'm getting older, right? So that's a good thing. But I like old books. And so we ran across this book a while back. This is an old book, but the book, while this is not all that old, it's from like the 60s. But what's cool about it is this is a page-for-page copy, an actual copy of one of the first, maybe the first folio of all of Shakespeare, not all, of about 36 of Shakespeare's plays. And so it's just so cool. We were looking at it and it's just cool. I can't go on about it because I don't have time. But there's something right here I wanted to read and I can't see it. So here, old people, antiques have to do things like this. So here we go. There it is. Okay, right here. In the tragedy of Hamlet, this right here, Hamlet, line 1710 out of this folio, Hamlet says, to be or not to be. What does he say after that? That is the question, right? To be or not to be, that is the question. Okay, I can take my glasses off now. To be or not to be, that is the question. Now, that's what Hamlet said. The truth is, Shakespeare actually said that, right? Hamlet didn't say it. He only said it because Shakespeare wrote it in for him to say that. He wrote it in the book, and so that's how it went. To be or not to be, that is the question. Now, he was talking about to die or not to die, that's the question. But for me, I have a different question with that today. For me, to be or not to be is going to mean this. To be in control or not to be in control, that is the question. And that's for me. And so obviously, again, if you know me, my answer to that, to be in control or not in control, is yes, to be in control. Certainly, I want to be in control. That's just me. I want to be in control. Why? Why do I want to be in control? Because ultimately, I don't believe anyone else is going to do things the way I want them done, whether it's a good way or not. It's just the way, right? I'm afraid that's not going to happen. I know. As you hear that, you're saying, hardly, you are a control freak. And you would be right. You would be exactly right. I am a control freak. And I know if you have been around me much, then it's very possible that my control freakiness bothers you. And if that is the case, if it does bother you, then that means you are also a control freak. And here's something I know about human nature. We are all, to some degree, control freaks. Every single one of us. You are, I am. That has been the case since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. It is in our nature, this side of Adam and Eve, for us to want to be in control. We want things to go our way. You want things to go your way. You want them to happen in your timing the way you want them to happen. If you want peace in a relationship, then we are going to naturally begin to manipulate what we say and what we do to help us orchestrate peace around us, right? If you want something specific in your life, then you're going to use your words and use your actions to try to orchestrate whatever it is you want to happen to happen. Some people call that manipulation. I like to just call it orchestration, right? We do it all the time. Whatever it is that we want, we're going to try to direct things around us into the direction that we want things to happen. So we're going to use certain words, certain behaviors. It's all part of control. And we are freaks about control. I mean, experts about control. We just don't trust people. We don't trust them with our lives right now, what's going on right now. We don't trust them with our future, what's going to happen next. And so I really want to be my own boss. And so do you. You want to be your boss. I want to be my boss. And here's the truth of all of this. We don't trust God with this either. Even when it comes to that, we still want control. We are afraid that somehow God is not going to make us happy the way we want to be happy, so we want control. So, students, I'm looking around. You're scattered out here. Students, this is a big deal. I know for me, when I was a student, I did not trust God with my dating relationships, because I didn't think God was going to let me date the way I wanted to date. Moms and dads, adults, that impacts us too on every single level. We want things to happen the way we want them to happen, in the timing we want them to happen. So we don't trust God either. On some level, we want to control everything around us on some level and everybody around us. I mean, we even want to control Christmas, right? I mean, we do everything we can to get our kids home. And then I guess after a certain amount of time, we do everything we can to have them hurry back out, right? We've had enough family time. Children, we do everything we can for the people in our lives to buy us the things that we want at Christmas. We have this habit of control. Now, thankfully, Christmas is almost here, and I know you're thankful because we started this series way back in November. We started early because we understood as we were looking at what we were going to be teaching that this was going to take a lot longer, needed a bigger, deeper dive than we had for just in December. So we started in November. Now we are finally here, right on time, really, with Christmas and catching Christmas. It's almost here. Now Luke wants us to catch Christmas, and that's why he starts us off in the gospel according to Luke. He starts us off with the story of Jesus arriving at Christmas. And today we are going to be learning. Last week we talked about Mary. This week, we're going to talk about the bathrobe guys, right? You know who I'm talking about. That's the ones when schools and churches do a Christmas cantata of some sort. All the little children put on their bathrobes and they play shepherds, right? We're going to be talking about the bathrobe guys, the shepherds, this morning. So let me grab my scripture verse here. And we're going to start. What I'd like to do, I'm going to read through this entire passage this morning, and then we're going to revisit these points here. So here we go, the bathrobe guys. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. In the same region, shepherds, the bathrobe guys, they were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, a Savior who is Messiah the Lord was born for you in the city of David." Verse 12, "This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly. This morning, as I was reading through that verse, I didn't sleep well last night. I slept okay, just not well. And I read that, and I read it as he was wrapped in snuggly cloth. And I thought to myself, I really would like some snuggly cloth right now. And sure enough, I just read it that way again. Wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough. Verse 13, suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors. Verse 15, when the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They hurried off, and they found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was laying in the feeding trough. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as they had been told. Now, what we're going to do this morning, we're going to kind of work our way backwards through this passage as we talk about the shepherds. So, we see through this passage that the shepherds heard from the angels. They immediately went to see Jesus, who is the Christ, and they wanted to see it. And then they left spreading the word of what they saw. Now, here's what they were saying. First, they told everybody what the angel had told them, and then they added their eyewitness account, what they saw and what they heard. And the result was, we're told in Scripture, the people who heard this, they were amazed. Now, that's all we find out. So we don't know if their amazement caused them to go and find Jesus themselves. We don't know. We're not told that. The message, though, for the shepherds had a much bigger impact. Because when the shepherds returned, they came back glorifying and praising God. A much bigger response for them. I mean, they immediately started presenting everywhere around them the message from the angel and what they saw and what they heard. And so when they heard from the angel, they actually listened. And we as individuals, and the shepherds were themselves, we are responsible for how we choose to hear something. We may perhaps be the most distracted generations that have ever lived. And we have several generations in this room, but we are all somewhat distracted. The most, probably, out of any of the history of the world. We just don't hear very well. And if you grew up in my generation, it's because the music was too loud. But we just don't hear well. Scott, what year did you get married? 2008, Scott got married. So to me, my husband math says, if you were married in 2008, you haven't heard Laura since 2009. It's been a minute. We just don't hear. We don't listen. Men don't listen to their wives. And I don't know any children who listen to their parents. I mean, they stopped listening the moment we placed the iPad in their hands, right? And for my parents, when they gave me my first Atari 2600? I can't remember what it was, but hey, I stopped listening. I was playing Pitfall, right? River Raid. We just don't listen. We're distracted. The shepherds actually heard from angels. Now, maybe that's an advantage, because that had to be impressive. I mean, their message had to be riveting. Everyone else, the shepherds got the angels, but everybody else, they only heard from the shepherds. And I'm just guessing, but that was very likely unimpressive. I mean, The shepherds, they're not professional messengers, right? They smelled like sheep. They were unimpressive. I mean, shepherds were not influencers. Nobody was paying a shepherd to wear their bathrobe, right? They were not impressive. The message was already so difficult to believe. It's understandable why someone could easily pass over that message. And we can all do it. When there's a message that's difficult to hear, we can easily just put it behind us and pass over it. All we have to do is focus on the messenger, right? That's all we have to do. It happens all the time. The truth is, if we don't like the messenger, we don't have to listen to the message. Same for scriptures. I mean, the writers walked with Jesus. The writers of the New Covenant, they walked with Jesus. They heard directly from God. God's Spirit was actually guiding them in the process of writing scripture. So they heard directly from God. And we just get a book, right? We just get a book. And to make it worse, not only do we just get a book, but then we have to listen to pastors and teachers communicating this valuable message. And it's so easy for us to not really hear the message because it comes through such ordinary people like me and like Cole. And if you're lucky, you get Bryce, right? Human pastors and teachers, we are very flawed. We're as flawed as anybody else. And when a pastor stumbles or has a misstep, it is so easy to just write off the entire Christian message. And that may be part of your story. It's very possible that someone like me let you down. Nobody wants to know or hear God reveal himself through an ass. And he actually did that in Numbers chapter 22. He talks through a donkey. And listen, the truth is, I have more in common with a donkey than I do with Billy Graham. Right? You know this about me. Nobody wants to hear from a donkey. We would rather hear from the source. But in the story of God, and in the story that he is writing for us, the messenger has never been the focus. The messenger is not the message. And we can't just ignore a truth from God's scripture that's uncomfortable just because it's delivered by an unimpressive person, messenger like me. And you might not like my style. I remember in Stuttgart, Miss Betty in Stuttgart left because she hated my hair. She just couldn't get over my hair and she left. I know, I'm unimpressive. And you might not like my style and you might not like how I sound and Miss Betty's my friend, though. Please know this. She's my friend today. But you may not like how I sound or how I drone on and on and on. And I get it. I get it. I put more people to sleep on Sundays than any pharmaceutical out there. I'm your prescription. I'm not the best messenger alive today. I don't even get an honorable mention. I don't get a participation trophy. I am not the best messenger. But we have to ask ourselves this question. Were the words true? Was the teaching about Scripture wrong. And even though the sound of my voice might very well be boring, was God's truth set before you? And then here's the last question in that. What did you do with it? So often, scriptures exist in just quite possibly the most extraordinarily ignorable form. And the teachers, like me, can have the habit of being so often uninteresting. But the truth is, we can't let that keep us from listening. We talked about Mary last week, and here we see Mary again. What did Mary do with the message that she just heard from the shepherds? How did Mary listen? How did she hear? Here's what it says, working our way backwards. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. So let's start with meditating. This is how she heard. She meditated, which means she pondered, she examined, she connected what she heard from the shepherds to everything that she knew and had been taught about Scripture. All that she knew to be true, she took that information and lined it up with what she knew to be true in Scripture. That's meditating. It's not a 5-minute glance or a start off your day. It's wonderful to start off our days with Scripture. But we're talking about a long, deep, extensive, and exhaustive look at Scripture, not a mere peek. She meditated. The next word they use is treasured. Now, treasuring something, that deals with our emotions. It deals with our heart. So she doesn't just try to understand what the shepherds told her. She takes it deep inside, and she begins to experience it. This is really a cool thought to me about treasuring. It's not a technique that can be taught. It's an attitude. It's how you approach, how you come to Scripture. It would be like us hearing something and then over the course of the day or the course of the week, then us kind of preaching that to ourselves, reminding ourselves of the preciousness that is in Scripture, the value and the wonder that it produces. I think we could then ask ourselves some more questions. How would my life be different if I really believed this, that I'm meditating on, that I'm treasuring? How would my life be different? How would my thinking change, my relationships change, the way I'm living my life tomorrow? How would that change? What about my prayer life? How would that change? The only way to really hear the Word of God is if we meditate and if we treasure Scripture. Now, still working backwards, our way through the passage. In verse 14, Luke wrote, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people He favors." Peace. Peace is, it is not the absence of trouble. Sometimes that's what we want it to be. But peace is really the absence of warfare. And so here we're seeing somehow we're going to get peace with God. And we know the truth about us and God, that our lives, by just our very nature, how we approach God and His claims of lordship over us, we are hostile to that. And that puts us at war with God. We don't want it. We already talked about that. We don't want someone controlling us. We don't want anything to do with that. We want control over our lives. We want it fully. We are fully committed to that idea that we will only be happy if we are completely in charge of our lives. And that puts us at war with God. It also puts us at war with each other. So there is no peace on earth because there is no peace with God. And if we're going to catch Christmas early, that means that God is going to have to do something. And you know what he does? God reconciles sinners. Just like the Christmas hymn says, God and sinners reconciled. I'm not going to read this passage to you, but Nathan's going to put it on the screen. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. I want to describe what is talked about in that passage because that is God reconciling sinners. It describes how God puts on the flesh and blood of his own creation. And then he goes and dies for our sins. And it describes how God mediates, God and sinners reconcile, how he mediates between God and man. And Jesus, God himself, made peace between God and man. Because we are all hostile towards God's rule in our lives. Now, we do it one of two ways. We will either outright reject God, saying, God, I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life on my own terms. So we outright reject his way. Or we can also be hostile towards God if we try to help God out by, like, earning his favor. So, God, I'm going to do part of the job, and you do part of the job. So, God, if I do this for you, I'm going to do these good things for you. Here's a little list. I'll do this for you. And that means then you do some things for me, God. So I'll live how you want me to live so that you will do some things for me as well. And that is really nothing more than me trying to manipulate God, right? We already said manipulation is trying to direct things toward the outcome I want. And I am trying to direct God toward the outcome I want. That is nothing more than me trying to control God. And if I'm in control in any way between my relationship, me and God, if I have any amount of control in that, I'm ultimately the Savior. Or at least I'm putting myself on an equal status with God. I'll do some God, you do some God. That makes me equal, right? I'll do a little. You don't have to completely save me. I just need a little bit. Because I'm going to do some good things for you. If I'm in control, then ultimately, I am part of the Savior. I still have an area of my life where I am sovereign. I'm in control. Don't worry about this area, God. I'll take care of it. I'll be good here for you. But if I want peace with God, I'm going to have to admit that I'm in conflict. I'm at war with God. And I have to admit to God, God, even though I've done some good things, but I have to admit to God, I did them, God, with the intent of getting something from you. They were some right things for the wrong reasons. And the truth is this, I need to be saved by his grace alone. And there is where we will find peace with God, because it's his work alone. All right, we're still working backwards. Verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." They said, "Don't be afraid." I think that's because if we accept this good news that he's talking about, the angel's talking about, it's going to end our fear. Because in verse 9, The shepherds were terrified. Not just because it was extraordinary, which I can't even imagine. It was, and that was part of it. But they were also, I have to believe, terrified, because anytime we get close to heaven, we get a glimpse, we get a reminder, we are confronted by how holy God is and how filthy, how dirty I am. And when I get that kind of glimpse of how holy God is and how dirty I am, then of course I'm thinking, yes, God should reject me. He should reject us. Yes, God should hate us. He should torture us. He should kill us. But here's the good news. He experienced all of that in my place, in your place. Jesus came to be rejected. He came to be hated. He came to be tortured. He came to be put to death. And catching this message of Christmas is catching that good news. It means we can trust a God who would do that, endure that, take that for us. And we can trust that God with control over our lives today and in the future. We don't have to be afraid. But every time I try to take control, when we live in this life trying to take control for ourselves, trying to keep control, because that's what broke our relationship with God in the first place. I guess my trouble is, and if you're anything like me, this may be your trouble too. We keep believing the very same message that the evil one told Adam and Eve in the garden. Here's what he said. You need to be in charge of your own life. Don't let anybody else be in charge of you. Not even God, including God. Don't let him be in charge of you, because if you let God be in charge of you, you won't be happy, and he's going to make you miss out. Don't let him be in charge. And that did not bring peace, and that did not bring happiness. They thought it would, but it didn't. That brought us fear. Still working backwards, learning from the shepherds. The angel said, "Don't be afraid." They then said, "Look." Verse 10, "But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people.'" They said, "Behold, stop, look." Here's a literal translation. Nathan's going to put it on the screen. Literal translation of that phrase. Don't be fearing, be perceiving. I'm telling you the gospel, the good news. I think what we can take from this is if we will take time to perceive, take time to behold, take time to actually look at the good news, that it will remove that fear that we have been living under. And don't miss this. To the degree that we look at that good news, to the degree that we truly behold it and we look at it and we gaze upon it and we rejoice over it, to that degree will the fears in our life collapse. So what is that good news? They said in verse 11, "Today, a Savior who is Messiah the Lord was born for you in the city of David." And that is great news. I hope that we can say about this good news that we won't resist it. that we won't keep trying to live our lives every day, day by day, on our own terms. Don't resist it and say, okay, God, thank you for that great news, and I am going to work hard to earn that news, to earn that great news that you've given us, to earn that gift. Because here's the truth. Any gift we earn is not a gift, right? It's a wage. We're being paid. But God says this is only and can only be received as a gift. This only comes as we choose to rest in Him as our Savior. And this Savior, if we choose to do that, this Savior gets full control. So we're back to that question. How can we trust God with control over our whole lives? The omnipotent Son of God, God Himself as God the Son, radically lost control of His own life for you. Therefore, we can trust Him. In the late 1960s, have you heard of the Russian leader Stalin? The next leader after Stalin, he wanted to remove religion and God completely out of Russia. And they had one of the first astronauts to get out into space. And here's what that government leader said, that ruler of Russia said, that the astronaut said. We don't know that he actually said it, but this is the propaganda that was presented. He said that the astronaut went into space and discovered there was no God there. And then C.S. Lewis responded to that article with his own article, and he was explaining basically that if God is the creator, then we could never expect to experience Him by going up into the air, which is also in space, which is part of His creation. That's not how we're going to experience God. I want to read to you what he wrote. Nathan's going to put it on the screen as I go. C.S. Lewis responded, "If God is our creator, then we would relate to God as Hamlet would relate to Shakespeare." He goes on, "Now, how would Hamlet ever know anything about Shakespeare? Hamlet's not going to find Shakespeare," he said, "anywhere on the stage, anywhere on that set created for that. He's not going to find him anywhere on the stage. The only way he's ever going to meet him is if Shakespeare writes himself into the play. If Shakespeare writes himself into the play." So in other words, the only way for Hamlet to know anything at all about Shakespeare is if Shakespeare were to decide to write information about himself into the play. That's the only way that Hamlet's going to know anything about Shakespeare. And the only way for us to know anything about God is not for us to go into His creation and find, it is for God to reveal Himself to us. And Christianity is so much more than even that. Because God did not merely write us information about Himself in Scripture. He wrote Himself into the drama. He came into his own creation as Jesus to save us, to live for us, to die for us. Now, can't you trust someone who would do all of that for you? And the angel told the shepherds, who now tell us, you want relief from all of that fear that we've been living under? Look at Christmas. Catch Christmas. Look at what He, God, Jesus, did for us. And to the degree that you hear it, to the degree that you grasp it and meditate upon it and ponder it and treasure it in your heart, to that degree, the fears will begin to dissipate because, verse 10, look, I proclaim to you the good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, a Savior who is Messiah the Lord was born for you in the city of David. And you can trust Him with control of your life. This morning, I'm going to pray for us. Nathan, I didn't tell you this, so I'm telling everybody at the same time. I'm going to pray for you, and then we're done. And then we get to visit for a few minutes. I'll be down here. I would love to say bye to you before you leave. Merry Christmas to you. I'm not going to see you again before Christmas. I'd love to say Merry Christmas to you. If there's any biscuits and gravy left, go scoop some up, or I'm going to have to eat it all. But I'm going to pray for us, and then we're dismissed. But my hope is this, that when you catch Christmas and what He did for us, you can understand how you can trust Him with control of your life right now and control of your future. Students, you can trust Him with your relationships. Parents, adults, you can trust Him with your career. And here's part of the hard truth. We can even trust Him with our health. He's going to walk us through. He may not take it and end it the way we want it ended. He may not, but He's going to walk us through. We can trust Him. Let's pray. God, thank you for that fact that we can trust you with our day, and we can trust you with our tomorrow. And God, we are so trying to learn how we can trust you with our health, and we can trust you with our children, and we can trust you with our family, and we can trust you with our careers, and we can even trust you with our free time and our hobbies and our interests. We can trust you with our whole lives. Help us to understand that more and more and more. And to the degree that we take in and we ponder and we look at and we think about your good news, to that degree, you begin to remove the fear in our lives because we understand that you have made peace between us and God. And it's in the name of Jesus who made that peace. In the name of Jesus who was that sacrifice, in the name of Jesus who walked out of the tomb alive to defeat death, we pray these things. Amen. Merry Christmas.